Well, someone tell me the theme of the book of 1 Samuel. Anyone got that theme for me? Yeah, transition from the judges to the monarchy, all right? God was their king, God was their ruler, and he utilized different judges like Joshua and Samson and so forth to lead the people, all right? And if you had a good judge, the people loved the Lord and they followed, but then there were times they had a bad judge and the people kind of walked away and forgot about God. And eventually the people said, you know what? We want to look like all the other nations. Give us a king. And here we go. God gives them a king. But how would you describe that king? How would you describe Saul?
Unfaithful?
Yeah, Lecrae. Arrogant at times. Yeah, he's arrogant. Yeah, he's not obedient. What were you going to say? Yeah, he can be stubborn, right? You know, Saul from the get-go, we could tell he was in over his head. Even when he was hiding by the baggage when they were seeking to announce that he was going to be the king. Now, why did God choose someone like Saul to be the king? Piper, you got a thought? Yeah, you know, part of it is a judgment to the people. Oh, you want a king? And look, we're going to pick some dude who's tall and strong and good looking. And they're like, rock on. That's my kind of king. But he's going to be a complete failure. Oh, no. And then he's going to replace them with someone that's a man after God's own heart. God's own heart. And that man is David. You know, when I was in college, I took a history class that was the history of Latin America. All right, I'm a history major. It was an easy subject. You just listen to stories and you remember them, all right? But that class may be particularly sad. Well, for one, it was 8 o'clock in the morning, which was always tough. But when you talk about the history of Latin America, you know how many people rose to power and then someone came along and killed them and slaughtered them and took their spot? Over and over and over again in the countries. That's just what it was. Someone would come into power, woohoo, I'm the boss. I got my kids, let's go. And then someone would overthrow them. And what do they do with the people they overthrow? They get rid of them. They kill them. Why? You don't want the competition hanging around. But here we have the nation of Israel, and Saul is the king, and he's a Benjaminite. And God has said, Saul's not going to be the king anymore. David's going to be the king. But how is God going to work this out? Is he going to have David blow into town and kill Saul and all of his kids? That's not how God operates. That's not what he's doing. So God has a transition in mind, but who doesn't like that transition? Saul doesn't. Saul doesn't. So he's going to be really jealous of David, and he's going to want to get rid of him. But today we're going to see God's protection of David. God's protection of David. That's our title right here. And God is going to, first of all, use Saul's son to protect David. Number one, Saul's son to protect David. Which is very interesting, isn't it? Because most of the time, when a king dies, who becomes king in their place? Ashrei? Their oldest son. But is that what Saul's oldest son cares about? Nope. He cares about God. So let's see how this plays out. Verse 1, we first of all see Saul's plan. Saul's plan. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. To put David to death. What has David done for Saul and for the kingdom of Israel? He's won them many victories. Many victories, all right? Yes. Yeah, Lila, what do you say? Yeah. Remember the demon would come and torment Saul, and he would play the harp and soothe him, all right? What did David do to deserve to die? Nothing. This guy's a hero. He's a national hero. And he was nothing but a helper. But Saul, in his selfishness, wants David dead because he's jealous of him. Now, I know you could never relate to this. Maybe you've seen it in a movie or you had a friend of a friend of a friend. And there's someone that they were just jealous of. Okay? Why do you think, hypothetically, people get jealous of other people? What would you say? Yeah, Danny? They have something they want. Like they have that nice phone or those awesome shoes or that cool house. Yeah, what were you going to say? They're not grateful for what they have? All right, Sam? Yeah, they're just discontent overall. But what about those people you think might make them jealous? Caleb? Yeah, maybe they're popular. I want to be popular. Maybe they're really good looking. Maybe got those six-pack abs and those big old muscles and stuff like that, like some of your leaders back there, and you get jealous of them, right? Janie? Yeah, it could be they're rich. Those are reasons that we selfishly get jealous of people. Now, keep in mind, what we're saying is, God, what you've given me is not enough. I want what they want. So you're coveting. You're telling God that, God, you haven't been good enough to me. You're wanting what someone else has. And that's Saul right there. He sees David and his success and how all the people love him. He wants to get rid of David. All right. So now we'll see B, Jonathan's counterplan. Jonathan's counterplan. So the big outline point that we're looking at is God uses Saul's son to protect David. And under that, we see Saul's plan to kill David. And then we see Jonathan's counterplan. But Jonathan greatly delighted in David. When Saul is talking to his inner circle about his plans, what did he forget? When David killed Goliath, what happened to Jonathan's soul? Do you remember what it said? Their souls were knit together. Jonathan saw David and how he courageously fought for the Lord, and he said, man, that guy's great. That's my friend. I don't know if they got like BFF tattoos or whatever it is that they did back those days, but Saul's telling his plan to the guy that loves David most. He greatly delighted in David. And again, why would some think that's weird? Who is supposed to take Jonathan's throne? David. And you know what Jonathan said? I don't care. Jonathan knew that it was really whose throne? God's throne. That's not my dad's throne. That's God's throne. And if he wants to give it to David, it's great. He's like, I give it to David too. That guy's amazing. He's amazing. Well, what is his counter plan? Look at verse 2. So Jonathan told David. All right, that's a good first step. David, he wants to kill you. Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. And for us, we read that and we're like, yeah, okay. No, really. Someone walks up and says, hey, Beck, someone's trying to kill you. Someone wants you dead. And you're like, well, I got a big family. I call that Tuesday, all right? This happens all the time. No, this is pretty cataclysmic that someone with in power and in authority wants you gone, wants you dead. Now, therefore, he says, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. All right, that's a good. I want to warn you. I want you to go hide yourself. And then this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. And if I find out anything, then I will tell you. This, my friends, is a good plan. This is a good plan. Let's look at the execution of this plan. All right? Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David. For he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, And the Lord brought about a great deliverance from all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against blood by putting David to death without a cause? Without a cause. All right? Jonathan is going to become a mediator. He's going to be not a meat eater, even though that's delicious. A mediator. That's where you take two parties and you're the go-between to smooth things over. Maybe this has happened before. All right, Susie didn't invite you to the birthday party. So Annie goes over to talk to Susie. And why didn't I and all of those. Woo, what do you know? We're friends again. Well, that's what Jonathan's doing. And he says, look, Dad, King, why is it again that you want him dead? Remember all of the amazing things he did for us? And after all, he hasn't done anything against you, right? Well, Saul either is in his right mind, okay, or he's realizing if I say, yeah, I remember he did those great things. Yeah, he's never done anything bad to me, but I still want to kill him. Maybe he thinks, well, that sounds really bad. So he changes his mind. All right, Saul's going to then restore the relationship in verse 6. It says Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Now, this is great, okay? Do people always listen? Always listen? No. Sometimes they don't, all right? You can try, you can pray, but it's up to them on whether they listen. But God works in Saul's heart, and he listens to the voice of Jonathan. It says, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Well, he said that now, but he's one to break a vow. But for the moment, verse 7, Jonathan called David. And Jonathan told him all these words. And oh, man, this is great. I'm over here hiding. Now, I was afraid. Am I going to have to run? Is he going to try to kill me? What's going on? Oh, I'm not going to die. This is wonderful. And it says he was in his presence as what? Formerly. You're back in. You're back in with everybody, okay? And when there was war again, what do you know? David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter so that they fled before him. And so if you're King Saul and you look at this and say, huh, I made a pretty good decision to not kill David. I gave him another chance, and look what the Lord did. But is sin logical? No. We are selfish, and we are jealous, and we get upset at people, and it doesn't always make sense. That's how hard our heart is. So Saul's going to go ahead and renege on what he said. Verse 9. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear to the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Well, that didn't take long, did it? Didn't take long at all. He's trying to help him, being a friend, being a good servant, being a good son-in-law. And what did he get? He had to run. He threw the spear at him. Now, there's something interesting in those verses, in verse 9. What do you find interesting as you were reading it? Anything stood out? Titus? Okay, he's his harp player again. That's cool. That shows us how he was restored in it. Yeah, that is interesting. But it's not uncommon to have a weapon every once in a while. I sleep with a sword by my bed. I mean, anyone else not? The youth leaders for Christmas got me a sword. All right, and so the sword just, you never know. You never know. You're going to wake up. You need to take the sword. All right, he's got a spear. That's all right. But what's interesting about this, Clara? Uh-huh. Well, look, it says there is an evil spirit from the Lord. Wait a minute. From the Lord? Yahweh, the God of Israel, the covenant God, what's the deal with this? Okay? You have to understand that God is a sovereign God, that God is always good, that God is always right, and that God always has a plan. And even evil in the world can serve God's purpose. Can serve God's purpose. And so here is an instance where God assigned an evil spirit to torment Saul. And is the problem here with God or is the problem with Saul? Interesting question, okay? In the New Testament, there were a number of people that we saw that were what? Demon-possessed. You ever hear that phrase? People that actually had demons living in them. Now, a lot would argue that this was, kind of an out-of-the-norm thing. It was a heightened demonic activity because the sun was coming. But then you ask yourself that question, like, whoa, wait, how does that work? How does that work? Could a demon indwell me? That's kind of a weird question, isn't it? Well, if you're a Christian, what's the answer to that question? Caleb? 100%. If you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. So you could never be controlled like a scenario similar to this. But has Saul placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he a follower of the one true God? No. And in the Old Testament, another lesson for another day, Old Testament believers didn't receive the indwelling of the Spirit like we do. He came upon believers from time to time. But Saul was in disobedience to the Lord. And when you're in disobedience to the Lord, you are in his crosshairs of judgment. And so you could look at this and say, wow, God's mean for sending that evil spirit. Or you can say, Saul is a fool for not submitting himself to the protection of God. That is more accurate here. Saul is 100% in control and in charge of his own actions and what he does, but he is a sinner. He is unregenerate, and so he acts as so this evil spirit which God is using to accomplish his plan. And then we have the spear, and it sticks to the wall. But David fled and escaped that night. So God used Saul's son, Jonathan, to protect him. Because what does God have planned for David? To be the next king. So was that spear ever going to kill David? No, why not? Because God had told him he would be king. Is he king yet? Nope. So he's kind of spear-proof. Because God's plans will not be thwarted. All right, well, let's look at number two. All right. What would be similar to Saul's son protecting David? It would be Saul's daughter. Saul's daughter is going to protect David. So here we have the king of Israel who hates David and wants him dead, but his own kids are like, Dad, you're crazy. Dad, you're crazy over here. We need to protect him. So look at the same thing, all right? We have Saul's daughter protects David is big outline point number two. Subpoint A, we have Saul's plan. And what do you think Saul's plan was? Dun, 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 to kill him. So here we have verse 11. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. Why were they there to watch him? In order to put him to death in the morning. In order to put him to death in the morning. God is good and God is great and God knows this is going to happen. All right? Let's look at Michael's counter plan. We already saw Jonathan's counter plan. Now we're going to see Mike. And it's not like the boy Michael, like you spell it with an E. There's no E here. It's M-I-C-H-A-L. All right? Michael's counter plan. And look at this, okay? Verse 1, it said what? Saul wanted to put David to death. And then right after it says, but Jonathan. Here we have verse 11, in order to put him to death. And what's exactly right after that? But Michal, David's wife, told him. If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. Does anyone remember when David and Michael got married or what the arrangement was? Caleb? Yeah, for conquering a number of Philistines, then David earned the right to marry into the king's family. And so he marries Michael. All right, so Michael, here's her plan, let David down through a roof, and he went out and fled and escaped. Now, I don't know if she was just like jacked, like boom, she got these big old muscles, and I'm going to let you down, or maybe they had some like pulley system or something along those lines, and he hopped in a basket, and where we go, whatever it is. She's got his back, she loves him, she's excited about this, saying, David, we have to save you. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went out and fled, and he escaped. Jonathan hid David. Michael allowed David to escape. Verse 13, Michael took the household idol. Now, that's an issue right there. You shouldn't have a household idol. And Michael is kind of interesting as you go through the book on pros and cons and things like that. But she laid it on a bed and put a quilt of goat's hair on its head and covered it with clothes. That's weird. What's she doing? She's like making a fake David. All right? She's taking it and putting the hair on it so it looks like David's there. Okay? When Saul sent messengers to David, she said, oh, he's sick. Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me on his bed that I put him to death. I don't care that he's sick. Bring him in. And when the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair at its head. She was not very good at arts and crafts. All right, maybe if she had a rope and made it move a little and moan or something like that, didn't work. So Saul said to Michael, he's not going to be happy about this, right? Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he escaped? And Michael said to Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? Oh, okay. What are you thinking about Michael right now? She's got a household idol. She was really quick to lie about stuff. Even though she helped David out, what's she accusing David of right here? Okay, no, she said he was sick, but you get what she's saying right here, Samuel? Not quite. Look at that again. What's she saying? Saul said, why'd you do this? How could you betray me? And she said, he said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? What's she saying? Yeah, and go on. Titus? Yeah, you know, okay, she gets before the king. The king's pretty mad. The king's very unreasonable. Probably that spear is laying right there. And she goes, he said he was going to kill me. It's kind of disappointing, isn't it, right? Is she fully trusting in the Lord? No. So she lied about this, and obviously that feeds into Saul, okay? Feeds into Saul. The third major outline point, we have, first of all, Saul's son protects David. Then we have Saul's daughter protects David. Now we have God protects David. We have God protects David. Now, I know that God's protecting him through all of this, but specifically, God is going to intervene in a special way in verses 18 through 24. Through 18 through 24. What does that look like? Now, David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah. And he told him all that Saul had done to him. And Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. All right, so here we go. Samuel now is involved. David's with Samuel. Saul is coming, and these messengers. What is God going to do to supernaturally stop these messengers? This is the most unique thing. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel, standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. What does that mean? Samuel was a prophet, okay? Back then in the Old Testament, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit did not indwell every believer, okay? But the Holy Spirit would come upon people for special tasks and for special understanding and for special things like prophecy. So Samuel is here prophesying with the prophets. The bad guys roll in. We want to get David. And then boom, the Holy Spirit controls them. And they can't go get David because what are they doing? They're prophesying just like everyone else. God could have like dropped a big rock and squished them. He could have opened up the earth and swallowed them. He could have snapped and they all would have disappeared. But instead, he sent the third person of the Trinity to do his plan, to execute his plan. And they began prophesying. Okay, verse 21. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and something completely different happened. Nope. They also prophesied. So what are you going to do, Saul? Who said he was stubborn earlier? Well done. He sent more messengers. And this time, they also prophesied. Huh. This is a friendly reminder that when you fight God, when you go against God, what happens? You lose. You lose. But Saul didn't get that. Verse 22. Then he himself went to Ramah. And he came as far as the large well that is in Succoth. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he proceeded there. And what happened? The Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth in Ramah. Not only that, he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Okay, this is humiliating, okay? I'm going to do what you messengers can't do. I'm going to go get David. And God says, we'll see, buddy. We'll see. And this was the most humiliating thing. You see, God, when he has his mind made up, when he has a path and when he has a plan, can anything or anyone stop it? Absolutely not. And so I want you to think for a moment. God has been very clear throughout the Bible that each one of us is born dead in our trespasses and sins. And his path and his plan is to take every sinner and cast them into the lake of fire, a place of perpetual torment. And he has given us one way to escape that, and that is to turn from your sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of you said, thank you, Lord. I believe I will bow my knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But some of you are still saying, that's not going to be me. Just like Saul kept trying to go after David and his son stopped him, and tried to go after David and his daughter stopped him, and tried to go after David and the Holy Spirit stopped him. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. But if you repent and believe in Christ, you will receive forgiveness. God's plans cannot be thwarted. He wants David to be the king, and it's going to happen. So as we conclude, there's just two things I want you to jot down. The first one would be, don't be like Saul. Don't be like Saul. Saul was a jealous person. I mean, think of all he had. He got to be the king. And he was a successful king because of the people around him. Because of Samuel, who trusted the Lord. And because of David, who trusted the Lord. But Saul would not trust the Lord. And so he's going to lose his life. And he's going to lose the kingdom. Don't be like Saul. Secondly, I want you to be like Jonathan. Be like Jonathan. You're like, well, what happened to Michael there? Okay, you know, it's complicated. I don't think she did so hot in this. But Jonathan, did Jonathan care about being the next king? Did he care about his status? Did he care about his wealth? Did he care about any? No, he cared about David. And he cared about God. And he cared about doing the right thing. And when it push came to shove, we can learn something from Jonathan, all right? In Matthew 12, 46, Jesus says, don't pack up on me, people. He doesn't say that. He's speaking to the crowds, and behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, he's not confused. He didn't suddenly lose the knowledge of who they were. He's making a point. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Some would look at Jonathan's actions and would say, he's betraying his family. He's betraying his father. But what Jonathan is doing is he is serving his Lord. David is his true brother because David loves the Lord and Jonathan loves the Lord. In our life, we know that we are to honor and obey our mom and dad. Well, what do we do here? It really looks like Jonathan is not honoring and obeying. Saul was seeking to disobey, and he was trying to get Jonathan to disobey. And if the parent pressures and orders disobedience to God, who do we side with? We side with God. And even though there were difficulties in his life because of this, Jonathan chose David because David chose God. You need to find people in your life that love God, and those are the people that your heart should be knit to. Those are the people that you should love. Those are the people that you should hang around with. Those are the people you should spend time with. And when you find them, you mediate for them, you sacrifice for them, you love them, you be like Jonathan. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a beautiful chapter we got to study tonight. And it's beautiful because it tells us all about you and about your power. And you did some amazing things in some amazing ways. And there are people in this chapter that trusted you. And you blessed that trust. There's others, Lord, that are selfish and do things their own way. And it doesn't work out for them. I pray for these boys and for these girls, that they would love Jesus and would serve you, that they would repent and trust your son Jesus. They would be like Jonathan, loving you, prioritizing you, and serving you above everything. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.